just want to spend a few minutes here in the first 13 verses of Psalm 145. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And we're going to find that in this psalm, in preparation, as the psalmist is led by the Holy Spirit to write this, in preparation to affect the generation behind you, it first starts off with our relationship with God. Amen? And that's where this psalm starts. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of people around us. Thank you for Diana, Lord, who showed an interest and professed Christ on Sunday here. What a blessing, God. Thank you. Thank you that Colleen was able to be used that way in bringing her friend to church. That is tremendous. I know there's much work ahead in her life, but God, it's a blessing to see you work in people's lives. God, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to see the interest in this tent and the ministry around it and all the people. So many people coming in from out of town. These people that are coming in from Florida, they had to take off time from work and take off time to come up here. And they're doing it, Lord. They care. They want to be involved. And God, I pray that all of us in our respective churches that are involved would be burdened much like this. I wonder what this tent meeting would be like if all of us dedicated time like that to this thing. And Lord, ultimately, though, it's not just time from us that matters. Lord, it's you we seek. And God, it's our relationship with you that's primary. And then as an outpouring of that comes the ministry to people. And so bless, I pray, this night. I pray that you would encourage us through your word tonight. We thank you, God, for what you're doing. We need your help. We ask for it. We want to know you better than we've ever known you before. Through your word, teach us tonight. Show us, God. Might we get a little bit better glimpse of who you are, Lord God. Lead us in this, I pray. We love you so much. We thank you, God, for this night and this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this first verse, it says, I will extol thee. Extol means to exalt. The psalmist here, David's actually saying, God, I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will not just treat you as common. I will not just treat you as a buddy. I won't demean you. I won't lower you. I will extol you. I will exalt your name. I will exalt your person. I will exalt your doctrine. I will exalt who you are. I will exalt thee, my God, O King. I love that. Here's a king that's calling God his king. Amen. My God, O King, amen. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Bless here is the opposite of what it means to blaspheme. A lot of people blaspheme the name of God. They curse his name and they use him as a cuss word or whatever, just a common way to utilize the name of Christ, which is a blasphemous way to use the name of Christ. But here we find David says, I will bless thy name. I will bless it such that people know its value to me. Amen. The name of Jesus is a precious, precious name. Every aspect of the triune God and all the names ascribed throughout scripture are blessed. Amen. But here's David saying, if you notice this, he says, I will. And in this first few verses, that's what he says. He's dedicated here to this. He says, God, you can count on this for me. I am going to extol thee. I am going to promote you. I am going to talk of you in a right way. I'm not going to apologize for you. I am not going to be hush about you. I am going to exalt you. My God, O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. There's already coming a time. It's here, I guess, and will come, that it's not real popular to talk about the name of God. It's not popular to talk about the name Jesus, the name Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not popular things to bring forth in a sense, amen? But yet David says, I will bless thy name. Verse number 2 says, every day will I bless thee. Every day. David said, God, I'm gonna purpose every day to be a blessing to you. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were purposefully a blessing to God? You did something for God just to show God that you love him. We don't even think that way oftentimes. We get so used to just asking God for things. God, I need this. God, I'm really struggling. God, I... But we need to stop, just like David said here, every day, I will bless you. I will bless thy name. I will bless you. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name. How about if you put a requirement on yourself, every complaint that you lodge towards God, that you're gonna counter that with five blessings, five things that you're gonna denote that, well, God, you've been good to me in these five ways. Amen. And if we would just start to think that way, it does something to us. It sets us in a proper posture in reference to who God is. I was walking around, I think it was yesterday. We had some really long assignments yesterday. And to just walk in door after door after door. And I thought to myself, God, I mean, I thought it really shouldn't be this hard to get people to pay attention to you. You know, of all these flyers we're putting out, I'm thinking, and it doesn't matter how many look at them. We're doing this out of obedience, not because it works. We don't know if it works or not. It doesn't matter if it works. Right? All I know is this is how God's directed us to do it. So we're going to do it. Amen? And so I just, the thought really struck me. Here we are. Going around all that, putting all this effort. Think about all, just this tent meeting. Think about all the effort of all the people, of all the churches. I mean, Dana and some of the ladies got together and they served dinner last night there in Victory for the tent team and different people. And all that. And they're going to do that every Tuesday night. If anyone wants to get on and help with that, that'd be a blessing. And just in everything, whether you're working security or helping raise the tent or anything else, just think of all the effort going into this thing. And for what? Ultimately, to bless his name. Ultimately, it's to say to Indianapolis, whether you get saved or not, there is a God in heaven that loves you, and he means so much to us, we're willing to put up this huge tent and spend tens of thousands of dollars collectively just to say, Jesus Christ matters. He matters to us, and he should matter to you. That's what that is. It's just a huge display of our love for God. That's why we're doing what we do. It's not so that our churches grow necessarily. It's not so that people get saved necessarily. Sure, we want people to get saved, but primarily we do this because we love God, and he is worthy of my feet hitting the pavement and walking however many tens of thousands of steps, amen, to do it. He is worthy of this, you see. Amen. Amen. I will bless thee. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever. Verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David said, God, you are so great, I can't even search out every way you're great, but you're great. In every way that I can think and beyond, you are great and greatly to be praised. You deserve, your greatness is so great, you deserve to be praised for your greatness. This is the kind of setting the stage for verse number 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. That first little three verses I titled, Praise is Comely and Needed. Can I say, if you and I as God's people are not actively praising the Lord, who is? Nobody. Isn't God worthy of some praise, Joel? Isn't he? He is. He's worthy of you to pay attention. Amen. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy for us to speak of him. He's worthy for us to preach and to come. He is worthy for us to open his word. He's worthy for us to talk to people out and about. He is worthy. He is great. Amen. And that's what that first set of verses is about. Verse number four, this set here through seven says, it refers to this. It's testifying from us because the generations pass by so quickly. Life is a vapor. And all you young people that aren't 18 yet, man, I'm telling you, before you know it, you're going to be 30. Amen. And I know right now you don't think that's the case because you've waited so long to turn 18. It's taken a long time. But it's like once you hit, especially 21, I don't know what happens. It's like a time warp. And before you know it, you're 40. Right, Brother Luke? That's what happens. I'm telling you, I'm not going to go any higher if I call mention anybody. Amen. But it just starts clicking off. And it's like before you know it, now you're thinking, oh, man, time's short. But the reality is time was short when I was 15. Time was short when I got saved at 25. Time is really short now that I'm 54. Amen. It's just short. And there's already other, I love it, there's already other generations coming up behind. It's wonderful to behold. But how, from our generation, how's that next generation going to fare? Typically speaking, they're watching our generation. Most generations don't excel past the previous generation. Right. It can happen in my life, my folks. Nothing there, all that. And there was just, pow, born again. Okay, great, I'm saved. But typically in a family scenario, a church scenario, typically churches don't get stronger and stronger. Families, generations go by. They don't get stronger and stronger. Some do. But typically speaking, if they do it for a while. Then it's just the way it is. We go on these Baptist history tours. Very few churches that we have visited that were right 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 years ago are still on fire today for the Lord. Most of them are non-existent. Right. But you and I, as the older generation, have a lot to do with the younger generation in how they'll fare and how they'll go forward and how they'll engage in ministry. We have a lot to do with that. Amen. Let me ask you a question. You're not one of them that, man, you sure do like all that's going on, but you just don't want to directly be a part. Think of any excuse possible to get out of this and get out of that. Oh, I got this. I used to be that way. I used to be that way. Because I think early on in your Christianity or when you're a little immature in it, you're just uncomfortable. You just don't want to engage. But let me ask you this. If that's the way you are, what are you training the next generation to be? Just like you, and worse. A notch down. That's how it typically works. Amen. Watch this set of verses here. One generation shall praise thy works to another. That's how it should work. And shall declare thy mighty acts. That's how it should work. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. He's worthy as our king. He's majestic. He's worthy. And of thy wondrous works. Now notice what he mentioned here. The generation, speaking to the younger generation, praises the works of God, declares the mighty acts of God. They speak of the glorious honor and majesty of God and of his wondrous works. Look at verse 6. And men shall speak of the mighty and of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Men shall now speak. We're going to speak this, and then they're going to speak it. And I will declare thy greatness. Verse 7. They shall abundantly utter, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. How do they hear of these things? From us. From us. And it's from us engaging so that there's mighty acts to talk about. There's glorious works. There's works that are honorable to talk about. There are wondrous works to talk about. How do we, as God's people, how do we get to be a part of these things? By engaging. Whenever I try to tell a story, if I wasn't there firsthand, the story's never as good. You know what? I heard this happen. And so, were you there? No, but that's what I heard. Just bear with me. That's different than, whoa, man, I was there. This happened and this happened. It was absolutely amazing. Amen. That's what it takes. But if we have those times and then we share those times, those are very impactful to the younger generation. Amen. And they should be. They should be. But if they are never told any of these things, then they don't have any of that to go on. And then we might get upset because the younger generation, well, you know, it's the younger generation and they're just not, you know, as on fire as the generation before us. Whoa. What about our generation? What about our generation? And this is what we need to focus on. This is what David was focusing on. Look at verse number 8. Can I say God has a desire to say, verse 8, the Lord is gracious. As much as going on in our world, that God is gracious. I hope this is your view of God tonight. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Look at verse number 9. The Lord is good to... Do you know what that means? He's good to you. Well, no, God's not been good to me. You're a liar. The Bible says he's good to all. Let God be true and every man a liar. He's good to you. He's been good to me. He's been good to my family. He's been good to our church. He's been good, amen. He's been good to all. He's been good to the lost. He's been good to the blasphemer of his name. He's been good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his what? That tells me all the works of God are in a sense done in such a way that God is merciful in it. Isn't that amazing? He is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, this is who God is. And this is who I hope you've experienced as God. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Look at this next set, verse 11 and 12. Talks about God's power. It's sure. It's sure to the saved and the unsaved. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and shall talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. The kingdom that is coming, the kingdom that is today, God's kingdom, being under the realm of a king. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. When your king is merciful, when God as king is gracious, meaning his grace is abundant, it's not a bad thing to be under a king when we have a king like God. Now, if sure, the devil, he's an abuser and he's a king, little g king, no doubt. But all of his subservience are abused. They're abused continually by the devil. They're made a derision in the sight of the devil. He laughs at them over and over. And yet when we speak of God's kingdom, it is glorious. And by the way, the first verses 8 through 10, the reason those are so important is when we speak of God's kingdom, which verse 13 says is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion will endure through all generations. When we speak of God's kingdom that will come, if we can't speak of God in light of verses 8 through 10, meaning that he is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and of great mercy and good to all, and of his tender mercies are over all his works. If we can't say that today, then we would live in fear of the kingdom that is coming. When Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron, the Bible says, we would fear that rod of iron if it wasn't for the fact that God is so good. He is good. And so we look forward to that time frame. We look forward to that day. But this is what we must understand and know so that we can communicate this to a lost and dying world who sees God differently. On my YouTube channel, someone commented, which never got published because I get to control that, amen. Someone responded to one of my things and said, servant, made servant be real long, like a bunch of S's, then A's, N's, and all that. Servant of the Lord, he says, not saved, but slaved. I haven't even been able to respond to it yet. Oh, it's in the hopper. But I don't want to respond in a smart aleck way. Here's a guy who, from his perspective, looks at you and I and says, you're not saved, you're slaved. Is that how you feel about your Christianity? It's not how I feel about mine. There could be somebody in this room that feels that way. There could be. My experience has not been that way. I could tell you some things that I felt enslaved to in my life, but I have never felt enslaved by my Savior. Not one day. I feel unworthy. I don't feel like I deserve to be anything that, in reference to God. I don't feel like I'm even deserving of being a servant of His. He's been so good to me, you see. But if that's not your experience, then when you talk to others about God, your experience comes forth. Amen. And it's our job, in a sense, to compel the younger generation to trust God with their lives, as we have. And I think that's what's missing today, is just a genuine, real, sincere humility and overwhelming joyfulness in being able to serve the Lord. And I think our world needs to see that. I think our children need to see that. I hope if there's one thing that my children really grasp from being in my home is that they know I love the Lord. And I don't feel like I've been beat up by God. I'm busy. Amen. I get it. I don't want to be over busy though, but I want to be busy about the Lord's business. I do. I want my time to be occupied in right things. But at the same time, I don't want my kids to see a guy who gets upset with God because you know how God treats me. I don't feel that way. I feel blessed by God. And it's not because everything works out, because everything doesn't work out as I would like it, in a sense. But I know God loves me and I love Him. I just want to serve Him. And I don't even know what that means in the days ahead. I have no idea. But whatever it is, that's what I'm looking forward to. Do you see what this passage is saying from David's perspective? The younger generation isn't going to know God like we know God unless we're able to share with them who God is to us in this way, in this powerful, powerful way. By the way, that was the failure of Israel. Israel had a great disappointment. They saw amazing, amazing acts of God. If you go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of course, 12 kids, into Egypt. When they got to Egypt, they saw amazing acts of God on the front side, fell into bondage, But then as they exited, they saw amazing things. And then what happened? Well, they were a little skittish in serving God, weren't they? They were apprehensive. They were too careful. The Bible says be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, right? They were too careful. So they went to go in the promised land, it's called. The promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Okay, so they went to go in this promised land, like, oh man, oh, I've heard there's giants in them, their land. There's big people in there with walled cities and everything. And while the kids are listening, and the adults are, oh no, it's a bad area. It's a bad neighborhood in there. Right? This is what happened. I'm like, oh, okay, Moses, we want to check it out. We want to spy it out and see what it's like. All right. God bought it, said, that's fine, go ahead and do. And they come back and they're like, man, it's wonderful, but there are walled cities and there's giants in them, their hills. There's big people in there. I don't think we can take them. And Joshua and Caleb said, what are y'all talking about? If God's in it, let's go, amen. He's going to fight our battle. We can go. And Moses sided with the ones that said we can't do it. You say, yeah, just the 20-year and older had to die in the wilderness. They did. But let me ask you this. The generation that followed, the under 20 group that ended up going in to the promised land, Joshua leading them, how long did the glory days last? They went in under the command of Joshua. They conquered all kinds of stuff. They were busy. He passed off the scene. And who replaced Joshua? No one. And what happened next in your Bible history? What was the next period? The judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Where was the failure? I think you go all the way back. You go all the way back to where the Israelites came out of Egypt, and instead of talking up God, and instead of saying, hey, he's wonderful, because he is, instead of saying, look, listen, it looks bad, but if God's with us, who can be against us? Let's go. Let's just trust God and go, amen. They didn't do that. Because they didn't do that, look what the next generations that followed ended up going through. And I think that's where we're at today. Are our children and the next generation from us, are they going to see a group of people that actually believe God is mighty? That God is wonderful, powerful, can do anything? Are they going to see that from us and hear us talk about it and talk him up and extol his name and not be afraid because someone says, I don't want that? Something on there scaring you, buddy? Is that too much for you? Oh, I can't take rejection like that. We're fixing to lose a generation over stuff like that. So if your view of God is not mighty, you need to spend time in the Word of God. Spend time around some people that see God this way. And let his might permeate who you are in your understanding of him, so you stop being afraid, because it affects and is affecting not just you, and it's not just your personality, by the way, it's affecting the generation behind us. Most young people today have no good example to follow of someone that just believes God and is willing to go forward under the enormity of odds against them. But our young people need to see that from us. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you, God, for still reaching out in this area, in this our state, our country, the world. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for your mighty works. God, your name and works are worthy to be praised and exalted and preached and shouted and taken to places that even don't want to hear it. You're worthy. Thank you, God, for this night. Thank you for the passage of scripture that's here, David pouring out his heart for the next generation. And God, I cry out to you for the next generation. God, help us to have a generation that sees some people that really do love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and aren't afraid of what man can do when we have God on our side. You're mighty. You're wonderful. Thank you, God, for what I've been enabled to participate in and see and experience serving you. Help me, God, to be faithful at communicating these experiences to others. Bless now, I pray. We love you so much. We thank you. Work on each of our hearts in reference to what was given in Jesus' name.